It's good to be with you this morning. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 29? Psalm 29 is a powerful declaration of God's glory and majesty. It is revealed through the thundering voice of God in the midst of a storm. In this psalm, which is written by David, we come face to face with God's extraordinary power, as well as his divine sovereignty and glory, which demands our worship. Let us go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll read our text together. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your goodness, your glory, your love, your majesty, all these things which we do not deserve, and yet you shower upon us by grace through your Son and through your Holy Spirit. I ask that you'd be with the preaching of the word. You'd keep me from saying words that I should not say, and you'd allow your words to do as they do, which is to endure forever and to bless your people with peace. We pray these things in your name. Amen. You stand for the reading of God's word. Psalm 29, a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and all in his temple cry, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. You may be seated. Throughout my life, I've witnessed a couple of significant storms, two of which I've had the unfortunate experience of driving through. I've seen storms where winds and waves have significantly damaged buildings, boats, knocked over trees, and scattered people's properties miles and miles away. I've seen storms cause millions of dollars of damage as hail pelted homes and cars and flattened crops. And I've driven through a snowstorm where it was so icy and so whiteout conditions that I could not see the car in front of me, I could not see the ditch on the side of me, and I could not see other oncoming traffic on the other side. It was just a completely hopeless situation where my 10-minute commute turned into a 45-minute drive going as slow as possible, hoping just to make it while praying all the way home with someone else in my car. Psalm 29 reminds us of the power of God. Now, even in the mightiest and most frightful of storms, God is sovereign over it. And indeed, he is the king of the storm. The sermon will fall under three headings. The first one is our call to worship. The second one is the power of God. And the third one is the king enthroned forever. The call to worship, the power of God's voice, the king enthroned forever. And the first and the third points are going to be a little bit shorter. Most of our time will probably be in the middle section, so you can keep that in mind as well. Firstly, the call to worship, verses 1 and 2. The psalm begins with four imperatives, four commands to ascribe, which is to give glory to God and to worship him. These verses also give us the subjects of worship and the objects of that worship. Firstly, the subject, who is to worship God? Verse 1 tells us it is the heavenly beings, or literally the sons of God, the sons of might. Here David draws our attention to the fact that worshiping God is required of God's creatures. Even the most powerful and majestic of creation, the angels, are commanded to worship God. You might think of Isaiah the vision that he has of God on his throne, where he's surrounded by the seraphim that are ceaselessly proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And by implication, this is our due as well. If the angels worship God for their creation, the fact that they exist, how much more ought we to worship God not only for our creation, but also our redemption? Now, we certainly are not excluded from this command to ascribe glory to God. In Psalm 96, it quotes these words almost exactly. It replaces, however, the words heavenly beings with, "O families of the peoples," or "O families of the earth." And thus, we can conclude that David's commanding the angels to worship God includes our worship as well. So who then is the object of worship? It might seem obvious. Who is the only one who is to receive praise and glory? It is none other than God himself and God alone. Three times it is repeated, "To the Lord, to the Lord, to the Lord," where this verse 2 concludes with the command to worship the Lord. God alone is worthy of worship. Worship is the duty of man. This is the answer to the first question in our catechism. What is the chief end of man? Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. As creatures of God, this then is our call to worship. We are called to recognize that God alone is to be worshiped, and then to proclaim God's glory and majesty and worship him in the splendor of holiness. Said another way, our lives are to reflect the character of the God that we are worshiping. And as we know, God is holy. In the Christian life, then, by God's grace in Christ, we are also made holy in order to pursue holiness with the help of the Holy Spirit, so that we may worship the Lord as we ought and as we are commanded to. Therefore, worship and holiness, they go together, for our call to worship is a call to holiness, a call to worship God in the splendor of holiness. This is our due. This is what God is owed, and this can only be offered to God alone, for he is our creator, he is our sustainer, he is our redeemer, and he is our Lord. We turn now to verses 3 to 9, the power of God's voice. Now, I'm sure all of you have watched a movie or a TV show where you have the characters taking shelter from this immediate storm that is kind of on the horizon. Or perhaps you even remember an experience of being a part of a storm, one that was kind of on the outskirts of the town, and you heard the news, you heard the warnings, everyone knows that it's coming. And so you, along with your family and your neighbors, you're battening down the hatches, you're getting everything put away and ready so you can find shelter from this great storm. And as the winds pick up, as the rain begin to fall, maybe the earth even shaking, you are left with that fear. Maybe you remember it, that fear of knowing that you have no control over what is about to happen. You have no ability to stop the storm that is coming. This is the picture that Psalm 29 paints regarding the power of God's voice. It is like a storm brewing on the outskirts, thundering over the waters. But once it reaches land, there is complete and there is utter destruction in the manifestation of God's sovereign and unmatchable power. Within these verses, then, there is a sevenfold repetition of the voice of the Lord, where in verses 3 and 4, it focused primarily on the majesty of God's voice, and then verses 5 to 9 demonstrate the overwhelming power of God's voice. So looking firstly at verses 3 and 4, these verses depict God's voice as a storm on the outskirts, as we just said, of the outskirts of Israel over the Mediterranean Sea, and it is moving closer. Verse 3 and 4, the voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders, the Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. This imagery is profound, for it directs our attention to God's voice as being the powerful thundering boom in a storm, the deafening thunderclap, which ought to inflict us with awe before God's power and majesty. To paraphrase Matthew Henry, he said that every clap of thunder is a call to himself and for all people to give glory to the great God. In Job chapter 36 and 37, Elihu extols God's greatness by saying, "Behold, he scatters his lightning about him and covers the roots of the sea. He covers his hands with lightning and commands it to strike the mark." He continues in chapter 37, "Keep listening to the thunder of his voice and the rumbling that comes from his mouth. Under the whole heaven he lets it go, and his lightning to the corners of the earth. After his voice roars, he thunders with his majestic voice, and he does not restrain the lightnings when his voice is heard. God thunders wondrously with his voice. He does great things that we cannot comprehend." This is the majesty and the power of the voice of God. Christian, does this not inspire praise and worship mixed with fear and reverence in our hearts for a powerful and almighty God? Allow me to speak to the parents in the room for a moment. This psalm can be very helpful for you to teach your children about the power and the majesty of God in the midst of a storm. Storms can certainly be very frightening. They can bring about fear in our houses as we hear the thunder, perhaps as we're waking up, which has happened to me a number of times, being awoken from thunder, which is scary and it gets your heart beating. But we can be comforted that our God is sovereign. He is in control of all things. God directs every lightning bolt where it is to go. And the loud thunder displays the greatness of his power and of his voice. And children, be encouraged that our God is in control and that he is all powerful. If he can direct the lightning with its thunder, the winds and the rain, he can direct and he can protect you. You might remember the children's catechism, "For he made you and he takes care of you." We'll look now at verses 5 to 9 and see the awe-inspiring demonstration of God's power. Verses 5 to 9. "The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and all in his temple cry glory." Regarding this psalm as a whole, there have been some commentators who have suggested that David rewrote this psalm from a previously existing depiction of the false god Baal, who is the most important god of the Canaanites. Since Baal was said to be the rain god, it was thought that he was the god of the storm in Canaanite worship. And so the accusation against David is that he basically took this existing Canaanite psalm and basically just took all the words or all the names of Baal and plucked them out and inserted Yahweh, the God of Israel, or the Lord in all capitals in our English translations. However, we can be assured that this is false. What is actually happening here is not an adaptation of what already exists, but a speaking against it and revealing who is the true God of the storm, the true king over the flood, which is obvious. It is Yahweh, the God of Israel. We see something similar actually happening in 1 Kings 18 with Elijah and the prophets of Baal. I'm sure you recall the story. Baal, as we said, he's thought to be this rain god, and yet this story takes place when there's a drought that is happening. So far, this rain god is not doing a very good job. When challenged to call fire down from heaven, the followers of Baal were mocked because their god did not answer and was proven to be completely and utterly powerless. However, Yahweh, the true king, the true God, did what Baal could not do. And in verse 38 of 1 Kings 18, it says, "Then the fire of the Lord fell from heaven, consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." The result, verse 39, "The people of Israel bowed down and declared, 'The Lord is God.'" And thus, while there are some ideas that may overlap between Yahweh, the God of Israel, and Baal. Yahweh, as Psalm 29 clearly demonstrates, is the true God, the true king of the storm, having no equal, no rivals, and alone is worthy to be praised. And this God is so powerful that just by speaking, by the mere sound of his voice, he breaks the cedars. He moves mountains. He flashes forth flaming fire and shakes the wilderness. He makes the deer to give birth, and he strips the forests bare. All of these incredible displays of God's power make those who are in the temple cry out, "Glory." There is no God like this God. Let's look more closely at verses 5 and 6. As you may know, Lebanon and Syrian are regions of mountains around Israel, and they are located north of Jerusalem. Lebanon was specifically known for its cedars. These cedars, while they were not redwoods like we have here in California, they could still get quite tall, some growing to 60 or 80 feet, some even past to 100 feet tall. And the trunk of the tree being about 6 feet in diameter, so about 18 feet around in circumference. These were massive and gigantic trees. They were much sought after. In fact, Solomon, if you recall, he used the cedars of Lebanon in the building of the temple of God. Now, the reason this is significant, as you can imagine, is that an 18-foot trunk that you cannot even put your arms around, it's a symbol of power and strength. The roots would be deep. For years, it would have weathered many storms, reaching great heights, even in the mountainous terrain. However, the voice of the Lord, these impressive, massive trees, with all their might, with all their stability, they bend and they break and they shatter into toothpicks by the voice of God. To go even further, not only are these trees bowing before the might of God's power, the mountains of Lebanon and of Syria are skipping around like young calves and wild oxes. Now, I'm not sure if you've ever seen a wild ox or a young calf skip before, but this language should actually kind of make you crack a smile a little bit. If you've seen that, you know that it's actually quite funny to watch. They skip around, they jump around, they twist, they twirl, they buck, and they even fall a few times, getting back up to keep going again. And it just looks ridiculous. This is what God is able to do with the mountains, these giant pillars of stability, where a man cannot even pick up a gigantic rock and move it, let alone try to budge an entire mountain. And God, by the sound of his voice, he makes them to skip around and to look quite humorous. Additionally, with that, there's also a hint in the text of this action shaming the false gods of Canaan, gods like Baal and others. Syrian is also known as Mount Hermon. It is the highest mountain in Palestine, standing at over 9,000 feet. Thus, for the Canaanites, it was seen as the home of the gods, their tall mountain, kind of like Mount Olympus, if you can think of Greek mythology, this place where the gods would congregate and they would have their meeting place. Yet this high point where the false deities would dwell is being kicked around like a rock on the sidewalk, kicked around by the true God who is higher still. The scene is truly breathtaking. You have the 100-foot tree breaking in the storm, and that's one thing. But then you have the 9,000-foot mountain being thrown around in a storm like a paper bag in the wind, which is much, much greater. And like mankind on earth, the false gods of Canaan, they are powerless to stop the mighty voice of God revealed in the storm. How great and awesome is the power of the true God, the true king of the storm. This power and the effectiveness of his voice should leave us speechless and in awe of his wonders, of his power, and of his control. Continue looking with me at verses 7 and 8. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. I won't spend much time here, but it's worth noting an echo of Israel at Mount Sinai. Exodus chapter 19, verse 16 and 20 gives us a similar picture where Mount Sinai was wrapped up in smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. and the whole mountain shook and trembled. And as Moses spoke to God, the text says that God answered him in thunder. There were many flashings of lightning. Repeating what we've said before, each display of thunder and lightning, and now adding flashing forth of fire and the shaking of the earth, all of these are a call to us, to God himself, to praise him, to give him glory. At the very least, it is a call as a warning. It is a warning for us to heed the voice of God. Finally, in this section, verse 9, the voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and all in his temple cry, glory. The image of the deer giving birth is a picture of the sheer power of God and the terror of a storm. So much so that it causes a pregnant deer to give birth because of its overwhelming fear. This is confirmed in humanity as well. At times when a mother is under severe stress, and it can accelerate the birthing process, which causes premature or early labor. The text demonstrates God's sovereignty over the many things, like stripping the forest bare, where in an instant great and flourishing and thriving forests can be brought to absolutely nothing. What took years to grow can be gone in seconds and made to be like toothpicks before God. And likewise, we see God's sovereignty over the few and the delicate process of birth, a new life, all of which caused our hearts to cry out glory like those in the temple, experiencing God's majesty on display. This actually reminds me of the eclipse that happened a few months ago. I'm sure some of you can recall the eclipse. Maybe you got out there with some special glasses to try to see it. The sun, interestingly, during an eclipse is much brighter than it usually is. And I learned that, in a sense, kind of the hard way. I didn't have my glasses, but I grabbed some sunglasses and it did nothing. It was left me with, when I closed my eyes, I could see the circles of where the sun still was, and that lasted for several minutes. However, those with the right glasses or protection, they could see an amazing display. What looked like almost the moon now, a crescent moon or something like that, to look beautiful as time was passing. That's kind of what's going on here. Those that are outside the temple, they experience the dreadful consequences of the storm, the wrath and the power of God unshielded. But those who are inside the temple, they see the power and the majesty of God, and they do nothing but cry out. They see this amazing display, and they say, glory, as they are overwhelmed by it, and yet they are protected. In these verses, God's temple is the storm shelter, the safe place where all God's people can find refuge and provision and look on to declare the praises of God as they see glory on display. It's really just a beautiful image that comes to my mind. I've been thinking about it all week, of this devastating storm where things are flying, cars and trucks and trees are falling down, and then you have someone kind of behind a door, maybe in a church, and they're seeing all this happening. They're kind of creaking out the door with their face, and they're just in wonder, glory. Look at what the Lord is doing. How powerful, how mighty, how awesome is he. Finally, our third point, the king enthroned forever, verses 10 to 11. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. God being enthroned over the flood, or the deluge, necessarily calls our attention back to Genesis 6 to 11, Noah and the flood, because this passage in Genesis are the only times in the Bible that this word is used. Thus, David calls the entire flood narrative to mind, where we are reminded of the most severe storm and devastating display of God's power, where by the word of his mouth, he opened the heavens and he burst open the fountains of the deep, causing a worldwide flood, which effectively killed every single living creature on the entire face of the earth, minus those who were safely and sovereignly preserved in the ark of God. And the flood, in many ways, is the storm, the picture of enormous power and judgment and destruction And yet we are reminded that even in the most terrible and terrifying of circumstances, the Lord sits enthroned forever. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. Don't miss this. God is never off of his throne. At times when disasters hit, you hear people say right away, "Where was God?" Or, "How could God let something like this happen?" And those who ask questions like those, they seem to quickly conclude either God's absence, which results in unbelief in his goodness, his power, or his existence at all. Our text, however, says completely otherwise. God sits enthroned over the flood. He is right there. In the worst of storms, in the worst of times of all trouble, God is doing three things at least. He is accomplishing his sovereign purposes, he is manifesting his power, and he is putting on display his wrath and his mercy. He is right there. He's right there in the storm. He is over the flood. He is ruling and reigning on his throne. This then is a wonderful and beautiful glimpse of God's supreme and utterly sovereign rule over all creation. Christian, if our God remains in control and on the throne, even in the worst and most devastating of storms, the flooding of the earth, will you not trust him in all storms? Will you not take refuge in him and be preserved like Noah and his family safely on the ark? To the believer, this is a wonderful source of comfort and hope in the midst of difficult times, for the God whose voice commands the storm is the same God who strengthens and blesses his people with peace. This powerful God is our Father in Jesus Christ, and he will give us strength and peace to those who take refuge in him. This is exactly how our psalm ends. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. In the ESV, it sounds much like a prayer. May God do this amazing thing by his power. Where in the Hebrew, it's a bit more of a statement. It's saying that God will do this. All who take refuge in him and submit to the king of the storm, they will be given strength. They will be blessed with his peace. Now, while we do not always go through storms, in fact, I was kind of hoping there would be a storm this week, as it would be very fitting for such a sermon as this. While we do not always go through storms, we do definitely go through times of trouble. We go through times of hardship. And so I want to ask you this question. Where do we go when trouble hits? Where do we go when storms strike? Do we hide amongst the strength of the trees and the forests? God can strip the forest bare. Do we hide amongst the protection of the mountains? God can make the mountains to leap and skip like a calf. No, our refuge is in the temple. More particularly, our refuge is in Jesus Christ alone, who died for us to redeem us, who is our ark when we are in the midst of the storm and we need protection and comfort and hope. However, to the unbelieving, there's a sober warning here. Like the flood long ago, God is coming again to judge the world, and this time with fire. The storm at the end of the age will be so terrifying and so great that Revelation chapter 6, verse 16 says that those who are outside of Christ, the kings, the rich, the powerful, the celebrities of the age, who deny Christ and rebel against God, they will hide themselves inside caves and on the rocks and on the mountains. They will call to the mountains and the rocks to fall down on them, to hide them from the face of the one who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, from the Lord Jesus Christ himself. This is the power of Almighty God. And so I warn you, if you are not a Christian, the next storm that or trouble that you encounter could be your last, and you will see this King of the storm, this Almighty God, this King over the flood, yourself. Do not appear before him without being in the ark, without being in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I urge you then to put your faith in Jesus Christ. Turn from your sins and turn to him in faith and new obedience. He will be your ark, your safety. If you will go into the temple, run to the temple, and to see his glory. None of us know when our lives will be demanded of us, nor when the next storm may effectively take your life. But there is only one God, only one King of the storm, and he is enthroned forever. Would you not heed his voice? Would you not see his sovereignty and his goodness and bow to him? And this God, he blesses his people with peace and strength in the midst of chaos. If you come to him, you will be his. You'll be his people. So how then should we respond to this revelation of God's power and majesty portrayed in the picture of the King of the storm that is enthroned forever? There are three ways I want you to take home with you very shortly. Worship. Worship God in holiness, for that is our due. Run to God. He is the King of the storm. He is almighty in power. He is our only refuge in the storm. Worship, run to God, and trust God. He is sovereign over all. Nothing is outside of his control. So let us then lift up our voices in praise and worship and adoration of our great and powerful King, the one who sits enthroned forever, King over the flood, who blesses his people with strength and with peace. And in response, let's cry out with all creation, glory to this amazing and powerful God. Let's pray. Our gracious Lord, you are certainly the King of the storm, the King of the flood, sovereign over all. And Lord, we desire to take refuge in you. You are the only shelter in the storm. Lord, we do not want to cry out in fear. We want to cry out glory as we watch your amazing displays of power that flow by us each and every day. Convict us of sin, Lord, I pray, and help us to cling to Christ as our salvation, to put all of our hope in him, and to bring honor and glory to you, O Lord. Amen.